Would you turn with me this morning? We're going to go into a few scriptures, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5? We have been celebrating this week. It's a national holiday, Thanksgiving. But for the Christian, Thanksgiving is not only a national holiday, it's a lifestyle, right? And that's what God intends. And being thankful, I've come to understand over the years, is almost a learned behavior, especially giving thanks the way God wants us to. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, very powerful scriptures here, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in almost all circumstances. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. Many times over the years, people have said, Pastor Doug, what's the will of God for my life? I've told them probably the same answer. I said, I don't know all of God's will for your life, but I know one is to give thanks in every situation. Because that's exactly what this says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And do you think these scriptures are unreasonable? Before we get into other parts of the message, rejoice always. Is that possible? Is God unreasonable in his requests here? That's right. That's what it says. And it's written to Christians. This book in Thessalonians is written to the saints in Thessalonica. So written to Christians who are born again by God's Spirit. And because of that, we can rejoice always. Full of joy, because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not related to our situations or our circumstances. We can have joy. And it goes on to say, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Is that possible? For some people, that seems impossible because their idea of prayer is a half hour in the morning in a quiet place. Well, that is part of prayer. That's one way we express prayer. But prayer is communion with God. It's addressing God all day long. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for my job. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that person that just cut me off on the highway. Lord, I pray your blessing on them. Communing with them all the time for health, for direction. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to share with this person? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Is it possible to pray without ceasing, to be aware of God's presence all the time? Absolutely. That's not unreasonable. And it goes on to say, and give thanks in all circumstances. I believe that's a learned behavior. Because normally we grumble, and we're not thankful for all circumstances. How many know some circumstances are easier to be thankful for than others? Some days we can be so grateful. Like some of our Nebraska people here in Nebraska, Colorado. You can be thankful for that, right? See, we've got a whole bunch of them here. Nebraska's been good to our church. Our worship leader, a lot of people. But sometimes we can be thankful. Other times, pretty tough to be thankful in. So we've been celebrating this time. And in your notes, I put a history there of the national holiday of Thanksgiving. Because this next generation coming up, especially those who are here in high school, middle school, high school, and in college, you've been given a view of history in many ways that's not accurate. And one of the things is that our nation was established on the Bible. By godly people. And there's a picture here in your notes. That's a picture that was painted by Robert E. Wire in 1844. It's about William Brewster, and he's holding a Bible, and the pilgrims are praying for a safe journey as they're leaving Holland on their way to England in 1620 and eventually arriving in America. And they were calling on Almighty God for his protection, for his blessings. Did that when they left, did that when they arrived. This particular picture stands on the walls of the Rotunda in the capital of the United States. Anybody here ever been to the Rotunda in Washington, D.C.? All right, a few of you have. There are several portraits around the Rotunda, circular room. Almost all of them have to do with Christianity. There's the baptism of Pocahontas, and there's other things there in the Rotunda, as those of you who've been there know. But this painting is there. Why did our forefathers want that painting to be in the capital of the United States? I believe, lest we should ever forget, that we are to be grateful for God for the blessings in this country. You go in our state capital, there is scripture just embossed in the granite all around. The Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument at the very top in Latin. Very top of Washington Monument. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our forefathers wanted our nation never to forget the fact that we are a blessed nation because of the blessing of Almighty God on our lives. When the pilgrims landed, they were unprepared for the severity of the land that they came to. First year, half of them died of starvation, disease. The second year, with the help of the Indians that were here, which were friendly, they were friends with the pilgrims, they had a crop and a harvest that second year, and they had a Thanksgiving celebration, three-day celebration to Almighty God in 1620. Actually, there's recorded as early as 1607 when people were thanking God. And that's almost four centuries ago. Four centuries of thanksgiving to God. Through the years, different presidents acknowledged a day of thanksgiving. Lincoln certainly did, all the way up George Washington, when the Constitution was established. He declared a day of thanksgiving for our nation to Almighty God. Our nation was founded on biblical truths, and we have been blessed. In 1941, just 70 years ago, and I want to make a point here for the young people here, 70 years ago, our Congress in the United States established the last Thursday of November to be a perpetual day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. To Almighty God. Under Roosevelt, Franklin D. Roosevelt. And that was just 70 years ago. Do you think our Congress would establish a day like that today? Times have changed a lot in the attitude of the leaders of our land as we've drifted away from the basis of God's Word and of the acknowledgement of His presence. I want to read to you, though, however, a prayer by Franklin D. Roosevelt in 1940. The year before he signed into law national holiday. And as I read this, and as I read his prayer, be aware of how current this prayer could be today. Because what was happening in 1940 in our nation? We were not at war yet. In the midst of depression. We were in the midst of depression. World War II started in what year? 1941, okay? So this is 1940. We were in the midst of a depression at that time in our land. Here's his prayer as he established a national day of thanksgiving. I, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, do hereby designate Thursday, the 21st of November, 1940, to be observed nationally as a day of thanksgiving. In a year which has seen calamity and sorrow fall upon many peoples elsewhere in the world, may we give thanks for our preservation. On the same day, in the same hour, let us pray. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech Thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of Thy favor and glad to do Thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord and confusion, from pride and arrogancy, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name we entrust with the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. Amen. Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States, 1941. I want to make a point that in just a few short 70 years, our nation has swung away from that. From that attitude. Thanksgiving today, many families don't even pray before a Thanksgiving meal. There's not the conversations around the table that there were at one time in many homes where you're talking about, why are we celebrating Thanksgiving, Mom and Dad? What's the meaning of today? What's our heritage? What has God done in America? What are we grateful for? To whom are we grateful for? You know, people today are having a hard time, especially those who are atheistic and agnostic. the secular humanists, they don't know who to thank. Did you ever think about that? Who do you thank if you don't believe in God? Someone once said, the worst possible moment for an atheist is when he feels grateful and has no one to thank. You've heard it said by people, you know, educated people, intelligent people who are grateful. They just don't know what to say. So they're saying, oh, thank my lucky stars. Thank my lucky stars. That sounds more like a cereal. That's Lucky Charms, isn't it? Not Lucky Stars. I heard a person in a meeting one time in Grand County. They were really excited about something that happened, and she ran by. She goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank Mother Nature. You know, she couldn't come up with anything else to say because she didn't believe in God. Who do you thank if you don't believe in God? You know, if you look in the dictionary, the definition of thanksgiving, it means the expression of gratitude. If it's not expressed, it's not gratitude. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means giving thanks. Praise God, as a church, we can give thanks to God, right? Mark read that this morning. I will enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We can thank God. We know where the blessings come from. Giving thanks. Not only to God, but to others also. Thankful for the blessings in our life. Thankful for what God has done and thankful for the people that He surrounded us with. We had a testimony this morning by Keith and Rachel Beichmann. Their testimony of thanksgiving to God was for the body of Christ. The way that God has used people to help them grow in the Lord. How many could say that? People who loved us, mentored us. You know, the guys who mentored me, there were 12 elders and 5 pastors. The ones who are not with the Lord right now have died and they're in heaven, are still walking with the Lord today. Not one of them has fallen away from God in my short 30-some years of being a Christian, 35 years or something like that. The pastors who mentored me in the ministry are still there, same church, over 40 years later, walking with God. And every time I get around them, I get a spiritual adjustment because they love the Lord. They love the Lord. They're reading the scriptures. I go down and I say, Doug, look at what I learned in the scriptures today. They're in their 70s. You know what? I want to be like them when I hit 70. I'm almost 60. I want to be there when I'm 70. How about you? Loving the Lord. Thank God for the mentors that we've had, the people that have poured into our lives. Turn with me to another passage where Jesus emphasizes really clearly. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Very powerful account of our Lord Jesus and great insights into the heart of God in this area of giving thanks. Here Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem, and in Luke 17 verse 11 says, on the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, why were they standing at a distance? Because it was a law that a person with leprosy, an infectious disease, could not come near a healthy person. They'd be imprisoned or possibly killed because of their absolute negligence. So they were at a distance. They yelled out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So all of them obeyed his words. All of them headed toward the temple. And all of them were cleansed and healed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Why would God put that account in the scriptures for us to read? Because giving thanks is important to Almighty God, both to him and to others. This man was praising God, but he did not realize that in coming before Jesus, he was praising God. He didn't realize that. He was coming to Jesus because Jesus was the one that said, go, show yourself to the priest. expressing gratefulness and gratitude. Do you think that's difficult for us as people? I think it is. We're thankful, but do we express that? Do we go and tell others? Do we express that gratefulness? Extremely important. Now, I know a lot of firemen, EMTs, who've saved a lot of lives and don't really expect someone to say thank you. They know that's a traumatic time. But is it important to express gratefulness to people? Why is it that we don't? We just forget sometimes. My wife's cousin, and some of you have heard this before, but it was such a testimony, true story. Her cousin was in middle school years ago in a public school. She was getting things out of her locker. There was a kind of lockers around a corner in her school, and she overheard a eighth grade teacher talking to one of the students who was asking him about his faith in Christ, wondered about his Christianity, and I believe it's still the same now, but if a student would initiate conversation with a teacher, they could talk to them. And this student was asking him lots of questions about Christ, and he was telling this student about his faith in Christ, what Christ had done in his life, and the teacher did not see Beverly around the corner by her locker. But as she was listening to the teacher share with that student, Beverly gave her life to Christ right on the spot. She prayed to give her life to Jesus. After she told me that, I said, Beverly, did you ever go to that teacher and tell him what happened? Because now she was a dynamic, beautiful Christian, very kind, very sensitive girl. She says, you know, Doug, I never thought about thanking him. Never did do that. I said, Beverly, you ought to look him up if you can and tell him what happened. That would be a great encouragement to him. He didn't know. And there she was, following the Lord. It's important to give thanks to God and to thanks for people. And Jesus was emphasizing that here. Yes, the lepers were thankful that they were cleansed and healed and ready to go on with life. Praise God, that was a killer disease. They were to live in poverty and obscurity all their lives, except God set them free. What a picture of salvation, right, for us. But Jesus made a point to say, we're not 10 healed. Where are the 9? Where are the 9 that come back and give praise to God? We just have a hard time doing that. That's why I think it's a learned behavior. Someone once said, the greatest lesson we learn from past civilizations is ingratitude. Ingratitude. We find that in the scriptures. If you look at the whole history of Israel, especially Numbers 15 through 17, reading those passages, you find that God has a chosen people in Egypt under slavery, who are groaning under slavery, and God has in his plan to deliver them. And he sends Moses, and in a miraculous moving of God, delivers 2 to 3 million people out of slavery, out of a country without a single shot being fired. One of the greatest victories the world has ever known. How many have been taught that in history in school? But they deliver him out, and the people are rejoicing. They're loaded down with gold and silver and provisions from the Egyptians who wanted them to get out of their country because of all the plagues. Pharaoh says, go on, get out of here. So they get out, they're rejoicing, and then they come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind, and he's chasing them. The children of Israel get to the Red Sea, and what's the first thing they do? Do they worship God, say, thank you, Lord, you delivered us from Egypt. Nothing's too difficult for you. Is that what they said? No. They grumbled and complained to Moses. You let us out here to die. How come you brought us out here? So then God works a miraculous event, parts the Red Sea. The Bible says that walls of water were on either side. That was not 6 inches of water, by the way. Walls of water on every side. The children of Israel walked through it. You think that was an astounding time? How would you like to have been there? They get to the other side, and they're rejoicing in God. You know, Moses writes a song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Now, I can guarantee you that was probably not the tune that he wrote, all right? But those were the words that he wrote. Great rejoicing. And the children of Israel move on into the desert. They come to a place where they stop. There's no water. So what do they do? The children of Israel say, praise God, you've opened the Red Sea. You can do anything. I know you'll provide water for us. Was that their attitude? No, they grumbled and complained again. They weren't grateful for past miracles. They were ungrateful for the present circumstances. Aren't you glad we've evolved out of that kind of an attitude? And so then God gives them water, and then they go on to Canaan land, and this land that God had promised to them. They send in 12 spies. The 12 spies come out and say, what a land that is. It is lush. look at this fruit. Except for one thing. God didn't tell us it'd be occupied. And it's occupied by people who don't like us. And they brought back a bad report. It's just in us, this attitude of ungratefulness. It's just inborn in us. And we all wrestle with that. But even from a young age, we grow up with this attitude of entitlement. I am entitled to things that are within my reach. I'm entitled to that. So you have these beautiful grandbabies. And one has a toy. The other one feels like that should be their toy too. So they want it. Oh, who teaches them that? Why can't your natural response be, oh, she has that. I'll find something else to play with. Because we have this sin nature in us. Selfish, self-centered, self-serving nature in us by birth. By birth. The mother and dad come, take something away from one of the children that they shouldn't be playing with. What does the children do? Thank you, Mom and Dad. I appreciate you taking that from me, you know. No, that's mine. I'm entitled to what I have. You can't take what I have. How dare you take what I have? Right? Now, if the kids were bigger, they'd do some damage, but they're not. So the parents can have their way. But we have this attitude, and we see this with the children of Israel, too. It was just the attitude of ingratitude to God. Even though God was working in their lives and providing for them and covering them and guiding them and directing them, they were finding the things that they didn't like and focusing on those things. Those things. Reading through the Bible, I just read through Philippians this morning. And in Philippians, it says, Philippians chapter 4, very powerful verses there. It says, have no anxiety in anything. And the Greek word for anxiety, merima, means to be stretched in two different directions, which is stress. In other words, God's word says, don't be stressed out about anything. Is that unreasonable? Is that unreasonable for God to make that kind of statement? No. But it's a learned response to life. It's a learned response to life. Do not be stressed out about anything, but in everything, through prayer, addressing God and petition with thanksgiving. Oh, see, because when we're in need, normally we say, God, do this, God, do that, God, please, I need this, I need that. But we forget. But Lord, I also want to praise you for your presence in my life. And thank you for time and time again, you've met my need. Thank you for all the miracles in my life. So I lift up this request to you, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign and good. You've shown yourself faithful, and I know you're going to do it again. But we forget that part. It's just, Lord, where are you? I need you now. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Then if you read down that little bit farther, it says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. Why does God say that right after he talks about thanksgiving? Because we tend to look at the things not worthy of praise. And God is directing our thoughts to him and how we can walk a life of peace and joy. That's a key right there in Philippians chapter 4. Also, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 here. A couple other scriptures this morning. This lack of thankfulness to God is a key to many of the problems we see in life today. If someone asks you, why is there so much evil in the world today? If someone asks you, why do we see a disintegration of the family? Why is there violence today? Why does the judicial courts have to start treating 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds and try them as adults for murder? Where is our nation going? You know, what is happening in our land? When you're asked those kinds of questions, here's a great answer. It's because we have failed to give thanks to God. And that's exactly what Romans 1 says here. Look at what it says in verse 20. It says, and God is saying in this verse that he has displayed his presence through his creation. It says, for God's invisible attributes, namely, this is Romans 1:20, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Everyone in the world is without excuse in acknowledging there is an Almighty God. I've told you many times, I got saved in 1974 in the wilderness of British Columbia, and one of the things that struck me out in that wilderness as a young, long-haired, rebellious, bearded, hippie person back in those days, totally agnostic I was, one of the things that struck me was in the wilderness of British Columbia, which is vast, everything was getting along real well without the help of man. There's nobody out there feeding those moose. Are those caribou? I didn't see any dishes out there. And it got me to thinking, there's got to be more. And that's eventually how I gave my life to Christ. So they're without excuse. And look what it says here, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks to him. They did not acknowledge him or give thanks to him. And because of that, everything else we read in Romans chapter 1 happened. Giving thanks is a pivotal point of our life. And when we fail to acknowledge God and give him thanks, bad things happen. And that's what happens here. They fail to give God thanks, but instead they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You know this, but I have subscribed this year to the atheistic humanist magazine, The Free Inquiry. And I hated to give them 1995, but I wanted to find out what they were thinking about Christianity. And you know what they say? Intelligent people come to the understanding that there is no God. We are free thinkers. That's much of what they say in that magazine. If you are really intelligent, if you are highly educated, if you have any kind of savvy or sense about you, you will understand that there is no supernatural or God. You see exactly what Romans says. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool does. You can read this like the Wall Street Journal today. And they become fools because they did not give thanks to God. They exchange the glory of God and they start worshiping everything else but God. Verse 24, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? It's because they failed to give thanks to God. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. You think that's happening today in our sensually saturated society? To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie because they didn't give thanks to him. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. I just read Chuck Colson's Breakpoint. How Hugh Hefner now is thinking about death. He's 80 years old. He wants to be known as a good guy. He wants his legacy to be known as someone who did a lot for society. And Chuck Colson said, instead he was a smut dealer all of his life and degraded multitudes of women. But he wants to be remembered as good. You exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and you worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Pornography is that. Then it goes on to verse 26. For this reason, what reason? The reason they did not give thanks to God. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations with men for relations with women. Lesbianism began to be rampant. Homosexuality began to be rampant. It says right there, men were consumed with passions for other men, committing shameless acts. Why? Because they failed to give thanks to God and honor him. And what else happened? And since, verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Again, going back to verse 26, or give thanks to him, all these things followed. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Do you think disobedience to parents follows an ungrateful heart the kids should have towards their mom and dad? Foolishness, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to others who practice them. When someone asks you, why is there all the evil in the world? It's a good verse to go to. Because we have turned our backs on God and failed to give him thanks. That's why we have all the problems we have today. In fact, here's another verse, 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over there with me, chapter 3. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about the last days. How many believe we're in the last days right now? We are in the last days before the coming of Christ. Very clearly brought out in Scripture. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. How many know we're in times of difficulty now? For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Is that true today? Whoa. Lovers of self and lovers of money. As our politicians would say, it's the economy, stupid. Lovers of money. As if money is everything. proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. There it is again, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. See that right there? This is an attitude that's going to be more and more prominent as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ungrateful. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, this is where cultures before us have gone. In the days that this was written, the Roman government was in control, right? I had the great joy and privilege to go to Rome last year. And we went to Napoli and we went up to Mount Vesuvius and we went through the ruins of Pompeii. The ruins of Pompeii gave historians more insight into Roman culture than almost any other site besides Rome itself. Pompeii was a city of tens of thousands of people. But in Pompeii, in the heart of that city, where they had little roads going, there were 25 brothels, houses of prostitution around that. And the paintings on the walls were paintings of just gross immorality, even in some of the homes. Pompeii was saturated with immoral lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You think America's following down that road right now? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The appearance of godliness. Being religious, but not Christian. Having the appearance of godliness. In fact, you know, today, a rising group of people right now are called nuns. They're called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And they have that connotation right now by statisticians because when people today, young people especially, 18 to 28, right around there, are filling out applications or surveys or anything like that. And when it says, what is your religious affiliation? They put none. And they're called the nuns. And because, and none, by none, they don't mean that they don't belong to a particular denomination. They mean they are not religious, but they're spiritual. Spiritual, but not religious. And that's a term today. And what that connotates is when you talk to someone who says, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I don't believe in an established church, but I'm a very spiritual person. What they mean is, I have an eclectic view of God. I draw from many different sources. A little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism. I practice transcendental meditation. I also read the Bible, and I know the Quran has some good things in it. And they have this eclectic theology. They're spiritual, but not Christian. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. That's what we have in America. Billy Graham, when he was young, this was cited in our Daily Bread, but he was younger when he wrote this. I felt like this was a powerful quote by him. He said, ingratitude is a sin. As surely as lying or stealing or immorality or any other sin condemned by the Bible. And this is a powerful statement. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. You know, that's worth chewing on a little bit. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, and dissatisfied people than an ungrateful heart. Quicker than an ungrateful heart. And nothing will do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. Praise God for that. That's why I think Jesus was emphasizing this in his walk there in Luke 17. Where are the nine? See, thankfulness is a learned behavior. It's not some religious obligation that we're under that says, oh, now if I'm not thankful, God's going to hate me and he's not going to like me. Thankfulness is the delight of our heart. It grows from our understanding of God, what he's done in our lives, his presence, his power, not only my salvation, but everything else he's doing in my life. It's an attitude of gratefulness, thankfulness. Is that pertinent for us today? I could have asked many people to come up to share today because all of us have things that we are so grateful for. But I've asked Newley and Becky Holmes to come up because I was praying and God put them on my mind. But I also know that God has done great things in this young couple here. Most of you know them. Some of you don't. My son wrestled with Newley years ago. In fact, Newley, I was telling Matthew what God's done in your life. And you know what he said? He said, you're talking about the same Newley that I wrestle with? I said, I'm talking about him. No, Dad, you can't be. Are you talking about this? I'm talking about him, son. Yeah. Come on, Newly and Becky, come on up and share a little bit with us about some things God's done in your life. Now, you got to kind of speak into the mic a little bit.
Okay. I'm Newly Holmes, my wife Becky. We've been married for, 25 years now? No, 6 years. The first one was just flawless, the honeymoon stage. No, it was look into hell itself. We'd counseled with Doug, and when I left that counseling session, I was really mad. I was really bitter. He basically told us that you ain't going to make it. You guys don't have the right foundation. You're not going anywhere in this marriage. And I said, nope, I'm strong. I love her. This is going to work. And it didn't. 3 years later, I had a really big problem with alcoholism. I struggled through my entire 20s with it. I tried to quit several times. I brought it into our marriage, and she was no angel either, but I wasn't easy to live with. Even for myself, I wasn't easy to live with. And I tried several times to quit doing it, and it wouldn't work. I couldn't do it on my own. And that's how I knew God was real, finally. One night I hit my knees, and I asked God to take it from my heart, and he did. Just took it, wiped it from me. The next day, I had no desire to drink. I also prayed for years and years that I would find her to be the most attractive woman in the world, because I didn't. Same night that happened. I was really into my job. I was a cowboy, and that's all I cared about other than drinking. God took that from me. He took every bit of selfishness and everything from me that night. And the really strange thing is, he went 180 with her. She didn't want me anymore. She was gone. And I guess the thing that really brought me to believe that God was the real and working in my life. And I'd already always known he was there because he run to me. He would always run to me and I would always push him away. And I don't know why he keeps coming back, but he did. But I know why, because there's prayers. People were praying for me. And like you said, Keith and Rachel talked about the people throughout the years. And Coach Cal, I want to say thank you because he was a big influence in my life. And I've never said that to him, but I'd like to take this opportunity. But with that, I guess the body of Christ is what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for many blessings in my life. I could take all day sitting up here talking about what I'm thankful for now in my life. I'm so thankful and blessed now in my life that I just wonder when the wrath's going to hit me. You know, I honestly do, and I think why do I deserve this? Why do I? And I don't, but God has been really good to me and to us. And I'll shut up and let her talk a little bit.
I thought he was doing pretty good. I was, I guess right before we were married, I was one of those people that I was raised in a Christian home, so it was easy for me to put on the face that I was Christian. Where I guess a lot of people don't know is that I had a hidden past. I had a past of drugs, sexual immorality, abortion, and God has freed me from that and used that in ministries now. But like when he said when we came into our marriage, when he's talking about the first year, somebody told us and said, wow, you guys are in the honeymoon stage. And we went, I remember we were driving home one night and we looked at each other and said, if this is the honeymoon stage, then it must be hell because this is what we're in. And we hated each other. We didn't like each other. But every time I'd try to walk away, I remember 3 o'clock in the morning trying to put on my shoes. God would never free me from that. He'd never let me physically walk out the door. So I did pray for years for Newly. And for some reason, when Newly went one way, I would go the other. We were never in the same direction. And I spent years praying. Lots of years on the bathroom floor crying myself to sleep. But when he did finally come to Christ, something had snapped in me, and Satan had definitely had a hold of me, and we both struggled with sexual immorality in our marriage. And I remember counseling with Pastor Doug and Marty at the time, and I think the scariest moment in my life that I've ever felt was at that moment of numbness, when you feel nothing, when you don't feel happiness, you don't feel angry. I could look right at Newly and our marriage, our lives, and feel nothing. And I praise God that he prayed for me, and we prayed through that for a few months, and God just kind of kept growing us closer and closer together. And we struggled with, in the time, a loss of a baby, and but we were very blessed with Tegan now, our daughter. And so I just pray for those blessings that God has delivered us from that and given us the life that we have now, because sometimes we sit and think and go, wow, we love our life and we love our marriage, and we just thank God for what he's delivered us from. And we're so thankful that we didn't choose the easy way, and that for whatever reason, God had a plan to keep us together and that we didn't break apart and leave. And so I think with that, we're just thankful that God's able to use us now with that. So.
And he hasn't healed our marriage. He's healing our marriage.
Yeah. I think it's constant. I don't think you're ever, like, arrived. You'd like to think that there's a day that one day the, you know, you just feel like, whoo, it's all great and lovely, but I think it's constantly work.
Yeah.
But, yeah, so we're thankful for that, and we are thankful for the body of Christ and other believers through life groups and fellowship and Bible studies. We are able to keep that realm. We did find that it was hard as we grew more together that we would grow more apart with other friends, and it was very hard to keep friends with people that, even though they're good people, they just didn't really believe the way that you did, and it was very hard to keep them in your life as a constant, someone that you constantly are with all the time. So that's something that we're thankful for, that God's put people in our lives to help minister to us as well. So,
thank you, guys. Excellent job. Excellent. What a blessing. Isn't God good? What an encouragement. What an encouragement to see what God's done in those lives. I remember when Becky would be praying for Newly, I tried to get with him a couple times. He wouldn't return my calls, you know, during those years. And one morning, Sunday morning service, Newly comes in, and he comes up to me, and he says, "Pastor Doug, we need to get together." He initiated it, and he's got this light radiating from him, and I'm saying, "Newly, something's happened here." Sure enough, that day he'd given his life to Christ. Boy, God heals. So many things we can be thankful for, right? God is so good. I had a great blessing this last week, actually yesterday. So many blessings. I mean, our families are together and things, but yesterday, I had gotten a call here a couple months ago. Two men wanted to be baptized. So I said, "Great, we have some places. We baptize people at Young Life. They have an 80-person hot tub. That's nice. Or we go to the YMCA." And they said, "Nope, we want to get baptized in the Colorado River." So I said, "Okay, you know, it'll probably be okay." But one thing, they couldn't get their schedules together. And so they called me last week and said, "Saturday's a good day. Saturday's a good day." So yesterday we drove up to Rocky Mountain National Park, and the Colorado River is frozen over except in a couple little places there. And these two guys were such a blessing because both of them have been Christians for quite a while but never followed the Lord in obedience and been baptized. And it was kind of gnawing at them all these years. And so they just said, "Right now, we are going to do it together." And so one of them was in his late 60s, had Parkinson's disease, and the other one was about my age. We went out there, and I found a hole deep enough to baptize in, but you had to walk across a little bit of the ice because the ice was just flowing around this hole. But God got us there, and the man didn't slip. We had a tremendous baptism time there yesterday. And I was thinking, you know, we're right next to the headwaters of the Colorado River. And as the Colorado River winds its way down through America and refreshes and brings growth to everything along its way, I told these two guys, that's my prayer for you, is that you're going to be refreshing as surely as you've been baptized in the Colorado River. And they were pumped. We did it at the Winding River Ranch up there, and some people were out there, and they thought we were probably members of the Polar Bear Club or something, but they didn't realize the significance of that moment as those brothers got baptized. So many things to be thankful and grateful for. But the scripture does say, in everything give thanks, every circumstance, every situation, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And that's the kind of people we want to be, right? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, as we close our time here with you and leave this building, we're certainly not leaving your presence. Thank you, O God, for your love for us again. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us again for the lack of gratitude and gratefulness, first of all, toward you, for the abundance of what you give us. Forgive us that we so quickly grumble and complain and become discouraged. And that's just part of our nature. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know that the flesh fights the spirit and the spirit fights the flesh. We have this war going on inside of us. But, oh God, we thank you that you have delivered us from the bondage of sin and that no longer has to take control. And we're learning what it means to be thankful. So, Father, thank you for your forgiveness. And we want to be a people of praise. We want to be a people who truly acknowledge you and are grateful. Even when unexpected adversity comes, we know that you are sovereign. And we know that all things work together for good, because you're a good God, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we thank you for this today. Father in heaven, you know the needs of every person in this room, and you're able to meet them all. Lord, we pray especially that if there's anyone here in this room or listening to this message by some other means, and maybe they're one of those people who've gotten to a place in their life where they don't know who to thank, Lord, we pray that they would come to Christ. And this may be your day to give your life to Jesus Christ, to recognize he was who he said he was, Almighty God, who laid down his life for you and paid the price for your sin to satisfy the justice of God. He gave his life for you, that you might be forgiven. Today may be the day to give your life to Christ. If you're in this room, don't leave before you come to Christ as a Savior and Lord. He's waiting for you. And we will pray with you. Myself, one of the worship team members, maybe somebody that you came with, can pray with you to seal that commitment to God today. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. It's the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And now, Lord, we leave with this song of praise to you, acknowledging you for all that you've done for us. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.